Hey, good morning, Hope. My name's Doug. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new, we're so glad that you're here. For all of you that, so second service, it's like always a fun crew in here. First service, we, you see the tank up here, we baptized Neil and Rachel Mercer. That was just so fun. So I'm sure somebody will post some stuff online with some of that. But it's just really, really precious, really, really beautiful. So, this service is going to be fun, too, so I don't even know why I said that. I think I better just get right in. Oh, by the way, and if you are new, you heard Shelley announce earlier that Heidi and I were hosting a newcomer dessert at our house tonight. Is that at 6 or 6:30? It's at 6. So, but to give you our address, if you could make sure to talk to Heidi or I. Heidi, will you wave, stand up so that people know? And we will give you our address there. Heidi, it's amazing. You want to join us, come on over. It's usually a smaller group of folks, somewhere between 8 and 15 folks show up, and very informal. We have a great time. We eat great desserts. We'd love to get to know you a little bit. They would have to come see us to get our address, yeah. Or sign up back there, right? Was it good?
Yeah, okay.
Sometimes I think I say things, and you know I didn't say things, and you tell me, and then you're right that I needed to say things.
Okay.
Anybody else have a marriage like that? Sometimes we both said it, which is good. All right, I'm going to pray because that's what you do when you don't know how else to transition. Jesus, Jesus, thank you for today that you're with us. Thanks for this time, sweet time of worship in your presence. Now I pray that you would move in our hearts and that you would bring freedom to us through this concept, this idea that we're going to be exploring the next 4 weeks. I pray all this in Jesus' name. And the people of God said together, amen, amen, amen. All right, well, now, I don't know if this has ever happened to any of you, but there have been mornings where I will wake up, you know, and I reach over to get my phone, and then I realize, oh, no, it's almost dead. Like, I forgot to plug it in the night before, or it didn't quite set on the charger all the way. It's not all the way. Either way, I'm already running, like, behind, right? Is this a familiar picture for any of you, right? I'm going, oh my gosh, I got meetings stacked up, my phone's at like 8%, and my day is just getting started. Anybody know that low-level panic feeling that once in a while? Okay, now, I hate when this happens, so I think I've gotten a little maybe hyper-vigilant about charging my phone, but even still, once in a while, it'll happen. And when it does happen, I know that I spend the rest of my day just like scrambling, trying to, you know, sneak in a little bit of charge here in the car from this appointment to that appointment. Or I'm like, you know, I go to a coffee shop. I try to get there before whoever else was with me because you can never find the chargers in the right place. You find yourself, anybody else find yourselves on your knees, on the floor, face to face with a mop bucket as you're trying to charge. So I hate it when that happens because when that happens, it feels like the whole day I'm just trying to catch up. The phone never gets back to full. It's just enough to survive the day. And then I realized when thinking about this that that's not just how I treat my phone. Sometimes that's how I live. And I think maybe that's how a lot of us can live, not just with our phones, but with our souls, where we're just plugging in long enough to just get by, never enough to charge to the full, to fully restore, but just enough to barely survive. We scramble through our weeks, we run on fumes, we're trying to just hold things together. We got coffee in the morning, sugar in the afternoon, a scroll through Instagram, a second or third shot of espresso, just to keep going. At this point, I think that if they tested me, my blood type would probably just be cold brew. Anyone? Yeah? Thank you, press, for the coffee in the lobby, yeah. And to be honest, and I think if we were even to just sit down across the table from each other, some of us would admit that many of us are running on fumes for so long that we barely notice anymore. Like, survival mode can become our normal. But even when it seems normal, like, there's this deep down quiet ache. Is this all there is? Is life just supposed to be stringing together enough half charges to make it through another day, another week? So for some of us, if we're honest, we're not thriving. We're coping. And we're tired. And not just tired, like I mean like soul tired. And here's the thing. You and I were not created to live on 8%. And your soul and mine was not made to run in survival mode. But what if I told you that God actually built a rhythm into creation, a rhythm of work and rest, not to restrict us, but to restore us? What if there's a better way to live than the way we've gotten used to? And that's what this new series for the next 4 weeks is about. It's about Sabbath. And today we'll begin the first movement of Sabbath. And the word for today is the word stop. I just want to launch this series and this week with a very simple question. What if you just stopped? What if you just stopped? Not because your to-do list finally got done, not because you finished everything at home or at work, but just you stopped just because you trusted God enough to stop. Now, before we get into this week's kind of theme of stop, I want to just kind of time out here and frame where we're going to be headed over the next four weeks, because we're going to explore the practice of Sabbath. And Sabbath is one of the most life-giving and also misunderstood gifts that God has given to us. And the first thing I want to say about the whole series is to remember that Sabbath is a practice. And around here at Hope, when we talk about spiritual practices, some people use the word spiritual disciplines, and that's fine. Other people hear disciplines, and they, you know, kind of sends them in a performancy way. So I'm just going to go with practices. Sabbath is a practice, and especially here around Hope, when we talk about spiritual practices, we highlight this is not about performance. Right? It's not about, oh, here's who's more spiritual than who. That kind of pride has no place in the family of God. It has no place here at Hope, that hierarchy. No, we're a community of grace, not a community of performance. We're not trying to earn anything. We're not trying to even prove anything. So that's why Sabbath is an invitation. It's not a demand. We don't should on each other, like, you should do that. We don't do that. We make invitations. So we make invitations. And then you simply make decisions. And then there's no pressure. It's all out of love and grace that we follow Jesus together, because we believe the good news is that good, that you would want to and you could be wooed into it. You don't have to be shamed or pressured into it. So somebody might wonder, why are we spending 4 weeks on Sabbath? Well, part of the reason is that growing deeper in our faith in Christ, we often talk about the big three here, loving God, loving others, following Jesus together. All of that growth, and it doesn't happen by accident. And so that's where practices come in. And of all the practices I know, the spiritual practices, Sabbath is the one that I think forms and transforms us very deeply over time. Like, Sabbath transforms us. It shapes our soul toward rest, toward trust, toward joy, toward worship. So Sabbath is worth learning, and it's worth practicing. But if you decide not to opt in and practice it, that's okay. It's still worth knowing about and even having the information back in here. So that's part of why we're doing that. I want to give credit to this ministry, Practicing the Way. John Mark Comer is an author and a pastor, and his ministry has provided these amazing resources to help churches like ours go deeper in different practices, including this one, the spiritual disciplines or the practice of Sabbath. And so just to give them credit, their materials help shape the series. They've got some of the notes helped with the sermon writing. They've created this Sabbath practice guide, which you might have seen. You probably saw a pile of those back here on the back table when you came in. And this here is a weekly tool that you can use all 4 weeks. It's got 4 weeks all stapled in here together. So Monica Andrews and my wife Heidi and Addie, they worked on some edits to make this fit a little more toward our church. So thanks to them. And then Addie printed all these copies. So you can grab one today for free, take it home with you. They're on the back table as you leave. And if you want a digital version, just email the office and we'll send you the attachment for that. So you got the guide. Our small groups are going to focus in on Sabbath as well, so you can go deeper with your small group. And if you want to go even deeper than that, when the series is all over, my wife Heidi is going to be leading a class on Sunday morning to help anyone who wants to press deeper and explore more on the theme of Sabbath. So we've got a way for you, you know, to kind of dip your toes in or to wade in or to dive in deep, however deep you want to go in this theme. We're doing our best to just kind of offer that and love and serve our church family that way. Now, each week of this series, we're going to focus on just one word for each week, one movement of the Sabbath. And these four movements, these four words, paint a really beautiful picture that kind of give you an idea right up front about what Sabbath looks like. And here's the four words of what Sabbath is meant to be: stop, rest, delight, and worship. Those are the four words. It kind of progresses that way. For Sabbath, you stop, you rest, you enter into delight, and worship. And so today we're going to start with that first word, and honestly, probably the hardest word for me, the word stop. Stop. Now, the word Sabbath, which in Hebrew is Shabbat, pretty clear, simple definition. It literally means to stop. Now, it also carries the idea of resting and delight and worship as well, which is why we're taking 4 weeks to just sit with one part at a time and really let it soak into our lives. So I'll be teaching this, and Bree is going to be teaching as well, and we are just looking forward to these 4 weeks. So today, we're just going to start with that question I asked a moment ago. Now we're back into the talk here. Question is, what would it look like if you really stopped? Again, not because your to-do list is checked off, not because you finished it all and finally you can stop. No, no. What if you really stopped just because you trusted God enough to be okay with stopping? Now, if you have your Bible with you, and it'll be on the screen as well, but we're going to look at Genesis 2. Sometimes when we talk about Sabbath, people immediately fast forward to the Ten Commandments, but we're going to actually look at where this comes from, and it happens way sooner in Scripture than the Ten Commandments. We're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. So notice, this is way before the Ten Commandments are given in Scripture. In fact, let's read this out loud together. It's up on the screen. Let's read this aloud. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, something to notice here is that God, right here, Sabbathed. Right, he stopped on the Sabbath. And I've read this passage a million times, and I never caught this until recently, but God Sabbathed. So some of us are like, Sabbath? Well, yeah, but I'm a type A, you know, high capacity person. God Sabbathed. Right? Some of us, yeah, okay, well, Doug, listen, I'm more of a doer. I got a lot going on in my life right now. God Sabbathed. Some of us are like, well, yeah, but I got like little kids at home, or I'm starting a business. Together now. God Sabbathed. Yeah. See, think about this. God, the creator of all, stopped. He stopped. Like, think about that. The creator of the universe, who never gets tired, who never runs out of power, God stopped and Sabbathed. Now, if even God could stop, what makes us think that we are so indispensable? Like, I wonder what says about me that stopping can feel so uncomfortable. Because God stopped. God Sabbathed. And in doing so, right here in Genesis, God wove a rhythm into the fabric of creation. 6 days of work, one day to stop. That's the rhythm. It's almost like work, 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 stop. Work, work, right? It's like a weird time signature if you're a musician, but that is the rhythm to the song. Now, think about how we measure time, how we determine how time is measured. The sun and the moon kind of determine our days and our months and our years. So the earth rotates once every, day, right? So that determines the length of a day. Are you with me here? Right? Okay. And then how long does it take the earth to go around the sun? Yeah, it measures a year. That's how long that is. And then the moon orbits the Earth approximately every month. Every month, yeah, about every month. So we know here where we got the measurement for a day and a month and a year. Astronomy, like the stars, tell us that. So, but where did we get the measurement of 1 week equals 7 days? Where did that come from? Some people say, well, that must have come from the Babylonians. Don't try to argue that, by the way, with Jewish scholars. lots of scholars, and in fact, John Mark Comer cites other evidence that there's actually nothing in astronomy that defines that 7 day work week. Everything else you can track it back, but the 7 day work week is simply rooted in the pattern of God's life, just like the poetry of Genesis 1 and 2 describes. Really, the only reason that we have a seven-day rhythm is because God built it into creation. It's not arbitrary. It's not outdated. It is woven into the universe. And when we try to live without it, something begins to fray inside of us. I mean, you think about how the decimal system, or the what's centimeters and millimeters, right? Thank you, the metric system. I'm so American. Oh, my gosh. This one's not in my notes. Think about how that was created. It makes sense. Everything's divisible on tenths. And so back during the French Revolution, they tried to implement they were like, well, where do we get this work week? Let's go to 10. Let's make the week 10 days long, right? So 9 days of work, 1 day off. And they found pretty quickly that the result was catastrophic. A steep rise in illness, drop in productivity, a rise in suicide. It was not good. It was not good. And I love what the philosopher H.H. Farmer said. He says, when you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. And some of us have got some splinters, don't we? If we got honest, we'd have to admit starting to get burned out, bitter, anxious, foggy, impatient, numb, and we can't figure out why. But for many of us, at least in part, the hard truth is, here's why, we have forgotten how to stop. Me too, by the way. me too. Like, I struggle to stop. But this rhythm of 6 days to work, then one Sabbath day to stop, to rest, that's the rhythm. And when we go against the rhythm that God wired for our bodies to run on, we start to unravel. And by the way, this is not because God is punishing us for not following this. No. God's not mad. It's not because God's going to get you. No, it's simply because that's just our design. We were wired to stop, and we've forgotten, many of us, how to really stop. But it tells us that's the pattern from the beginning in Genesis. Now, let's flip ahead to Exodus. Exodus 20, where God does give the Ten Commandments. This is a little more familiar for folks. I think this is the fourth or fifth commandment right there. In fact, it's so long that I had to shorten it up quite a bit just to get it on one slide. And here it goes. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but he rested on the seventh day. And this is one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a bonus command. It's not an optional upgrade for extra credit Christians, it's one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, I didn't realize this till we were studying it this week. 37% of the total words of the Ten Commandments are spent explaining the Sabbath. It's kind of a high percentage, right? One of the Ten Commandments gets 37% of the total words, which I think is worth pausing and noting and wondering about. Because even though that's true, Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann points out that Sabbath is the only commandment that we actually brag about breaking in our culture, right? Like, nobody walks around bragging about how many lies they told this week, or like, hey, check out how many things I was able to steal. Like, nope, right, nope. We don't brag about that. But when it comes to busyness, oh man, we, in our culture especially, we wear that like a badge of honor. Like, we brag about how many days in a row we've worked, how late we stayed at the office, how many emails we answered on our day off, our supposed day off. Because in our culture, busyness feels like worth, makes me feel important, makes me feel needed, makes me feel valuable. In our culture, it's the message. But in God's economy, Sabbath is this invitation for us to remember, I am not what I do. I am who I belong to. That's who defines me, who I belong to. And right here is the truth that Sabbath teaches us again and again. God is God, and I am not. He's God, not me. So Sabbath actually involves some humbling. Sabbath reminds us it's not all up to me. The world doesn't depend on my hustle, and I don't have to hold everything together for it to stay together. I actually belong to a God who never slumbers or sleeps. I belong to a provider who loves me beyond my performance. I belong to a good heavenly Father who invites me to trust him with all the stuff that's unfinished, because it's never going to all be finished. So, like, here, by the way, listen, if you decide, oh, I'm going to try this week, you know, and you're going to start small and you go, oh, I'll take off, like, so if you take off, say, 3 hours on Saturday, here's the deal. I know it might be hard, but I promise you, the sun will rise, gravity will work, and no one will revoke your adult card, okay? It's okay. God can run the world without our help. He really can. See, Sabbath is actually how we practice trusting God, not just with our eternity, but with our calendar every day, right? 6 days of work, 1 day to stop. That's the rhythm. So, you know, I just talked about the Ten Commandments, and some of you, we have a lot of very astute Bible students here. Some of the folks at Hope are new to Scripture, new to the Bible. That's amazing and awesome. And then there's people that are, you know, we've got several pastors at our church and people who've gone to seminary who are older than me as well as younger than me. So we got people at all places. And so sometimes, especially those of us that know Scripture a little more, we might hear that reference I just made to the Ten Commandments and say, well, listen, we are not under law anymore. Because of Jesus, we are now under grace. And that is true. That is absolutely true. We are under grace. And then other people would point out, hey, listen, of all the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is the only one that's not specifically repeated again in the New Testament. Like, the New Testament tells us not to lie, don't steal, do not murder, don't commit sexual sin, don't worship idols, don't dishonor your parents. It's got all the other nine, but some people would say that Sabbath isn't reinforced the same way. So then they'd say, well, maybe Sabbath isn't for Christians anymore. And so I understand how people get to that assumption, and I have thought that in my distant past before. But I will tell you respectfully that I don't think that anymore, and I disagree with that perspective. So it's okay. We don't have to agree. I'm just telling you what I think. And I get to talk today, so there you go. but first, about those two kind of thoughts there. First, yes, we are under grace. We are not under the law. But what if that doesn't cancel Sabbath? What if being under grace changes how we see Sabbath? See, we're under grace, and so we follow Jesus. Wouldn't we want to see Sabbath the same way that Jesus did? Right? How did he see Sabbath? We're his followers, following his way. We want to see the way he sees Sabbath. So Sabbath isn't a law. It's not a law that we have to obey all these rules to try to keep God from being mad at us. That's not how it works. Sabbath is a gift from God to humankind. And so we need to see Sabbath as Jesus saw Sabbath. We want to see it as a gift, as a gift. And that's how Jesus saw Sabbath, as a gift. Now, where did I come up with that? Well, all you have to do is watch Jesus all through the Gospels. Like, he's constantly getting chewed out by all these religious leaders because according to them, he is breaking Sabbath rules. So they saw the commandment, and then they just kept expanding on what is breaking the rule of Sabbath, and it turned into this crazy long list of man-made rules on top of that commandment. So Jesus would, you know, heal someone on the Sabbath, right? He'd bring actual life to someone, and the religious leaders would see Jesus do this amazing miracle, and their response was, whoa, 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 you can't heal right now. It's the wrong day, Jesus. Like, by the way, if you ever want to see someone pick a holy fight on purpose, just go read how Jesus healed someone in a synagogue on Sabbath. It's like he's making sure nobody misses his point on the Sabbath. He makes it really clear. Because they had really gotten it twisted. Like, by the time Jesus shows up, this gift of Sabbath from God to humankind, it got twisted and buried under all these human rules. It was like, you can't walk too far, don't lift too much, don't help anybody unless it's absolutely life or death emergency. It had gotten really weighed down. And Jesus had no patience for any of that. They completely missed the point. So in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he cuts through the noise. He says this, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Which, by the way, it sounds to me like the Sabbath actually is repeated in the New Testament after all. But the Sabbath, Jesus says, was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, guys, it's not a rule that you got to keep to prove how devoted you are to God. No, 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 no. It was made for people. Sabbath is a gift from God to restore you. See, back then they had gotten it backwards. The religious leaders of that day had made the day of Sabbath more important than the people. And so Jesus turns it right side up again. People aren't made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to serve people. That was back then. But honestly, today, we've kind of reversed the whole thing, right? We don't have the problem of, like, overdoing Sabbath. Most of us, many of us at least, have forgotten it altogether. We don't load it down with extra rules. We just, boom, blow right past it. And so we need to hear that verse again. The Sabbath was made for people. Not to be ignored. Not to be treated like an optional extra. No, no, it's a gift. It's a gift. Because we don't stop. And when we don't stop and we don't rest, we're paying for it. Because our health deteriorates, our relationships deteriorate, our tolerance for other people deteriorates. So to our own loss, we ignore Sabbath. And we're followers of Jesus, so I don't want us to miss this part. Even Jesus practiced Sabbath. And Jesus, he didn't do it out of legalistic obligation. He didn't do it because he had to check a box that said he practiced Sabbath. No, no, Jesus knew what we forget. Sabbath is a gift. And it makes me think that if the Son of God made space for Sabbath, maybe we need it even more. Because Jesus didn't just invite us to follow his teachings. He invited us to follow his way, and his way, if you look at his life, included Sabbath. So Sabbath is a gift. That's the intention. That's the intention. It's a gift. It's intended to restore us, help recharge us, plug us back in. But here's what I know. Because the first time I really, really grappled with this, I think what happened to me might be happening to some of you hearing this today. Some of us, this might be setting off like inner panic alarms, like, oh no, what? Right? It feels like pressure. It might feel like, I can't add another thing onto all the things I've got going on by adding Sabbath on the thing. That would be too much. And by the way, that's the point. We don't add it on. We pause and we clear some things to give us space. It's not just an add-on. We're not going to cram everything into 6 days so we just do it faster, tighter, so we can exhaust ourselves and maybe catch up for a day. That's not the intention. And if it feels to you like if there's something rising up that's just, it feels like legalism or it feels like I can't do this or whatever, just listen. Just listen to the words of Jesus. The fruit of following Jesus, the gift of following Jesus. Here's his invitation to us in all things, Matthew 11, Let me read these words over us, especially if this is causing you to tense up a bit. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Oh. And he says, "Take my yoke," which is his way. "Take my way upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest." Oh, rest for your souls. Did you catch that? Rest for your soul. Not just your body. Not just a nap or a day or two. Like, those things are good, but the way Jesus offers us, following his way, offers us a soul deep rest. This is an invitation to stop living on 8%. But I know in our culture, because I live in it and I am struggling with this as much as anyone, in our culture, we don't know how to stop. Honestly, some of us, I think, are afraid to stop, because when we stop, we start to feel. We notice the anxiety, the sadness that we've been running from. We notice now the grief that we've just been pushing down and pushing back. We stay busy oftentimes so we can avoid our pain, so we run. And Sabbath invites us to stop running and then to trust that even here in this place of uncomfortability, in this stillness, that God is going to be working on our behalf, giving us what we need, helping us process the things that we would rather run from, but he knows we need healing in our souls. He invites us to stop. And some of us feel like we're so behind we could never stop, because who's going to take care of my money or my bills, or who's going to provide? In Sabbath, when we stop, we declare that God is our ultimate provider. We remember that God is with us. And again, if this feels like weightiness or hard or like, how am I going to do this? I want to be really clear, especially here at Hope. Practicing Sabbath is not about doing it perfectly. Like, here's all the suggestions and all the nuances that can make you really do this great. Listen, if there's stuff that feels like that to you in here, just skip over it. Like, don't receive it in that way. If there's anything that just makes it harder and feels like a burden, listen, practicing Sabbath is not about doing something perfectly. It's about moving us in a new direction. It's direction, okay? My bro, Pastor Dave Bricky in Minnesota, he uses this it's such a helpful phrase. He talks about direction, not perfection. Direction, it's about direction. Go in that direction. It's not about perfection. It's not about achieving perfection in how we do it. Just start moving in that direction of Sabbath. Like, our goal is not doing a perfect Sabbath practice. We're not trying to impress God with how holy our Sabbath looks or how strictly we follow all the best practices for a perfect Sabbath. No. We're moving in a direction. We're saying, God, I want to walk in your direction, living in your rhythm. I want to live differently. I want to trust you enough to stop. I want to stop and remember, you are God, I am not. It's about direction, not perfection. Like, I'll be real with you guys, like, I don't get this right all the time. In fact, I didn't even start practicing an intentional Sabbath until 2017, the year I started working here at Hope, which somebody in first service said, yeah, then you really knew you needed it, right? So it's like, true, yes. But it is kind of awkward, you know, when the guy that's preaching about Sabbath, I was the guy who used to brag about how much I could get done on my day off. It's been a shift for me. It's been a shift. And these days I try to take Fridays as my Sabbath. Sometimes it shifts to a Saturday. It's not about the day. It's about just taking a day. And most of you know, like, our office is closed on Fridays, and it's really hard to reach me on Friday and Saturday, and that's intentional. And by the way, that's not always easy for me, because there are Fridays where I feel bad about it. Like, I hear this little voice, you know, kind of whispering, this little voice shooting on me, you know, like, hey, Doug, you should be more available. You should check your email. Oh, you should respond to that text. But that's another place where God reminds me, he is God, I am not. And so unless someone is dying or seriously ill or there's an emergency that nobody else can handle, I'm not available. Not because I don't care, but because I can't be God for anybody else. And neither can you. Neither can you. So the phrase, direction, not perfection, has been such a gift for me because there are weeks when my Sabbath is messy and my day doesn't go as planned. There's moments where I am not very good at stopping. And guess what? God is not disappointed in me. He's still delighted in me. He's still offering this gift. Like, Sabbath isn't a test that you pass or fail. It's an invitation, and you can step into it again. Just re-enter. Step in again. See, Sabbath is not about guilt. It's about remembering that you are not what you produce. You are not what you produce. You are the beloved. You are the beloved. So here's the invitation in two parts for this week. Part one here, just try it. Just try it. Just try it. Take a step in the direction, not the perfection, in the direction of Sabbath. You're not going to nail this. If you're new to this, you're not going to nail this in 1 week. The goal isn't legalistic rule following. The goal is learning to live in rhythm with God. And especially if trying this is new for you, listen, you don't have to map out a 24-hour spiritual retreat with candles and poetry readings and psalm chanting, okay? Like, I know there's some achievers in the room, but it's okay, right? Just start small. Start small. Try just a few hours, even. Just pick a 3 or 4 block hour of time this week, maybe this afternoon even. Just stop. Turn off your phone. Don't do chores. Don't pay bills. Don't check your inbox. Don't clean the garage. Don't use it to catch up. Those are all the things that I often do, right? Just use it to stop. Now, when you do this, be warned. If you put your phone away for 3 hours, it will feel like you've moved to a remote island, all right? You're going to be tempted to just check it just in case, like, you know, just in case the Pope calls you. There's not even a new pope yet. Just in case NASA calls you, right? Like, oh, okay, what if they call, okay? They might need my help with an emergency. Spoiler alert, NASA has not called me yet, right? If they do, they probably don't want me to pilot anything. But just resist that temptation. Like, just put it over there, stop, be present, rest, go for a walk, take a nap, read something beautiful, laugh with someone you love, let yourself breathe, let it be messy, let it be incomplete, let it be, if you're new at this, let it be exactly what it is for you, your first attempt at stopping. And there's plenty of really good suggestions, things to try, whatever works with your wiring, there's good suggestions in this handout. So if any of those look like good ways to get started, just try it. Number one, again, try it, just see what difference it makes. So that's number one, try it. Number two, reflect. Our staff watched the video on Sabbath and stopping this week and from the Practicing the Way crew, and one of the teachers in that video said, you don't grow just from experience, you grow by reflecting on your experience. You grow by reflecting on your experience. So that's why we're doing this together as a church in small groups, but also with the Sabbath Guide handout. There's space for you to reflect and write down what happened or talk about what happened, talk about what you noticed or what felt awkward or what felt life-giving. So part one, try it. Part two, reflect, just so you can grow. And by the way, if you decide to opt out, listen, if you don't try it, don't skip your small group. Go anyways, right? We're not going to be comparing notes as to who had the better, you know, the best Sabbath and giving out awards, right? We don't shame people to make them feel small. We don't sit around in our small groups trying to fix people and give a bunch of advice. Like, we know that we are all on this imperfect journey where we follow Jesus together as we are. So don't skip your small group. And by the way, if your small group does go in those directions, like, let us know and we'll send our interim small group pastors in there to, you know, straighten things out. You can tell me after service. I'll never let them know. All right, last thing here. Worship team, why don't you come? I want to just remind y'all as the worship team comes, Sabbath is not just a break from your work. It's not just a break from your work. Sabbath is about the courage to stop and to remember who you are and who you are not. You are not your calendar. You are not your email inbox. You are not your productivity. You are not what other people think of you. You are not your bank accounts. You are the beloved of God. And when you stop, when you rest, when you let the world keep spinning without your help, you might slow down enough to be able to get in touch with that truth and hear the Father remind you that you are loved as you are. You are loved. You are held. You are safe. You can stop. So the question I started with this week, what if you didn't have to live your life on low battery mode? What if you just stopped? What if we trusted God enough to stop? Like, it doesn't need to be perfect. You don't need to be impressive. You just need to be willing. So that's the simple invitation, simple and sacred, to stop. Stop and remember who you are and whose you are. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing together. I'll come back up and close after that with a blessing. And if you want prayer for any reason, our prayer team, would you all go ahead and just stand now? Just stand. And prayer team, would you just come right up here? And anybody, as we sing, if you want prayer, you can come as we sing. Our prayer team would be delighted to pray with you and for you. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that we are daughters and sons of a good Father, a kind, strong, and engaged Father, a Father wise enough to guide us, generous enough to provide for us, offering to walk with us every step of the way. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Will you help us trust you enough to stop? And as we stop, will you restore and renew us this week? Turn our hearts to you now.